Bibles with us into Mark chapter number two. While you're turning, we ask you to continue to remember Brother Ron Brooks in prayer. For those that haven't heard, he wound up in the hospital Thursday night. They didn't know whether he would survive through the night. And they even said if he made it through the night, they wasn't sure that he would make it out of the hospital. But by the grace of God, we have seen his situation turn around. He had pneumonia so bad, his pulse ox was so low that as soon as they took him to the hospital, the first thing they did was check his pulse oxygen and run him straight past the emergency room, straight into ICU, and started getting things set up. They put him in an induced coma, put him on a ventilator, and started pumping mucus and stuff off of his lungs. But praise God, he's doing better. Last night we got word that they said his lungs were looking better, and they're going to try to start weaning him off the ventilator. So just pray that God would continue to watch and keep him. Sister Connie wanted me to be sure to thank you all for your prayers. She said she knows it's what's made the difference. Amen. And we know that prayer, seeking God, you know, Brother Jeff said there's no power in prayer. The power's in the one that we pray to. Amen. But because we know that we can pray, and he hears the petitions that we bring before him, and he knows our hearts, we know that power is that our prayer is worth doing because of the one who has the power to answer. Amen. So you be much in prayer for Brother Ron, and just keep him and his family in prayer as they go through this valley that they're going through. If you found Mark chapter number 2, we're going to begin reading this morning in verse number 13. And if you're able, we would invite you, if you can, to stand and reverence the reading of God's Word with us as we look to this passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 2, verse number 13. The Bible says, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting by the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they had followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And Jesus heard it. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Brother Jim Cato, would you take it? You know, we see Jesus as we read through the Gospels, and we look at what his ministry was, and it wasn't a ministry of ease and comfort, but it was a ministry of serving and suffering, a ministry of not having and doing without. And some wanted to see where he said, "Come, and you can come and see where I stay." He said, "The foxes have holes, the birds have the nest, and everybody seems to have some place but me." He said, "But you're welcome to come. You're welcome to follow. You're welcome to see." And as we look in the Gospel of Mark and we start into the second chapter here, we see as Jesus is about his business, and when we see where he is and what he's doing, we see that there's something about him that just makes a difference everywhere he goes. I want to preach to you this morning on this thought of ministry like Jesus, the friend of sinners. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, Jesus said the Pharisees and the scribes accused him of being a friend of sinners. In Luke chapter number 7 and verse number 34, Jesus says the same thing. He's accused of being a friend of publicans and sinners. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners just like me. Amen. I'm glad that none were so good, none were so righteous that they didn't need the help that Jesus could bring. And he became the friend of publicans and sinners. And we got to learn to love like Jesus loved. We need to learn to see as Jesus saw. And as we look in our text here this morning in verses 13 and 14, we see the path of ministry with Jesus takes us right to the place where sinners can be found. We don't have a ministry here in the church. Our ministry is outside of these walls. Amen. This isn't our mission field. Our field is outside of the walls of this church. We come in here to worship. We come in here to get encouraged. We come in here to provoke one another unto good works, as the Bible says there in Hebrews 10:24. We come to just encourage one another and to strengthen one another, to fortify one another, to help each other to go back out into a world that is filled with sin and despair, and preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the only message there is this morning. That's the only word that we can give you this morning. It's not about good works. It's not about good people. It's not about your money or anything else. It's about Christ and Him crucified. And if we can just get that message across to the world, it would make an important difference in the lives of those that we speak to, but it would have an impact on the world in which we live. The problem is, many of us see this as our ministry instead of ministry outside of the house of God. When we look and see where the ministry of Jesus takes him, we see that he's always where the multitudes that need to hear the truth can be found. Amen. Jesus knew that the people who think they're righteous aren't going to hear the word anyway. The people who are righteous don't need the word as those who are unrighteous and those who are in the world. So Jesus went to where his word could be effective. He went to where his word could be preached to those who needed to hear. The path of Jesus takes him into many places, into meeting many people. Look at where he's at right now. He's out in the wilderness. He's not in the city. He's not in the temple. He's not down in Jerusalem at the temple. He's not hanging out in the synagogue. You know, some people, there's a lot of churches that have a lot of fellows in their churches that are preachers, but they never go anywhere and preach. It amazes me. Amen? It amazes me that there's a whole mission. Well, nobody has asked me. You don't need an invitation. There's a whole mission field outside of the walls of the church, and people who need to hear the gospel. Go to a nursing home. Go to a veteran center. Go stand on the preach corner and proclaim. Man, if you all have never met the brother Eugene Rodriguez, amen. I always have him every time he's here. I said, stand up, brother, and just give him a sample of what it's like to be a street preacher. He's a street preacher, not just anywhere. He's a street preacher in New York City. I've seen videos on YouTube that people have posted of him preaching and people cursing people, telling them they don't need to hear that, to shut up, but they preach it anyway because the world needs to hear it. There's a place to preach the gospel if you want to preach it. And if you're going to follow Jesus in ministry, you're going to have to go to the places where people need to hear it. Amen. He's not hanging out down at the temple or the synagogue like so many want to do. He's not hanging out with the religious crowd and those who are the up-and-coming members of the Jewish society. He's not hanging around with the rich and the elite, but he's hanging around with those that need to hear the gospel. He's in the wilderness. He's in the little villages. He's in the poor places. That doesn't mean that he never went to the temple, but when he went to the temple, he didn't go to hang out with the priest. He went to preach righteousness. Amen. When he went to the synagogue, he didn't go to hear the leader, the teacher of the synagogue, to tell him what needed to be heard. He went to tell them that the word had been fulfilled in him, and he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man would come to the Father but by him. When Jesus was found with the religious crowd, he was rebuffing their religion. Religion doesn't do a good one bit of good for anybody. It doesn't do anything for the cause of Christ. As a matter of fact, religion hinders the cause of Christ. But it's a relationship with Jesus that makes the difference. Man, he's going by the way here. He's done left a home where they brought the multitude to him. If you start back in the beginning of chapter number 2, you find that Jesus is in the house. There, Capernaum, and When they find out that Jesus is in the house, they start bringing who to him? Those that were in need. They didn't bring the Pharisees and the scribes. They didn't want to come. They wanted to see. They were looking for a fault that they could find in him. It's the only reason they come, that they weren't coming seeking. I don't know about you this morning, but I come to the house of God seeking something. Amen. Amen. I come to the house of God desiring something. And I want to leave here knowing that I've got what he wants me to have. And as Jesus was sitting in the house in Capernaum, there was many that were come seeking what Jesus had and what Jesus could do. As a matter of fact, four brought one that wasn't able to come for herself, wasn't even able to get up and walk. And they tore the roof off of the house to let him in. Praise God that we would have such a desire to get the lost to Jesus. We'd have a desire to get the message of Christ to a lost and the dying world, that we'd go to whatever ends are necessary to preach Christ and him crucified to a lost and the dying world. Man, they tore the roof off the house. And we get worried about the kids messing up the church house. We get worried about somebody doing something. Now, you know, I believe we should reverence and honor the sanctuary. I've told people that, you know, we don't allow eating and drinking in here. We don't like that. We don't tolerate that. But, you know, I'm not going to chase somebody away from hearing the gospel of Christ. Amen. Because they brought a bottle of water. They're drinking something. All right? We're not one of these New Age churches where we sit around drinking and partying. And that's the reason we come, to socialize instead of to worship. We're here to worship. But this is just a building. Amen. I forget the brother's name from Wales, but he preached that message. I never did forget the cost of getting a soul saved. Took the destruction of the jail in Philippi. Amen. God had to rattle the walls and shake it down to see a Philippian jailer get saved. Amen. You know, the things that we have, we put so much emphasis on, they're unimportant. What's important is getting people to hear the message of Christ. That's what these men did. That they brought this paralytic man on his stretcher, on his bed, and tore the roof up and let him down so that he could get in the presence of Jesus. You know what? Jesus didn't care one bit. It didn't stop him one bit. He didn't stop the service and say, what's going on? I believe as the crumbs and the dust was falling and stuff, I believe that Jesus was just going right on the ministry. And I believe he was touching lives and touching bodies, mending souls, preaching righteousness, preaching repentance, preaching the things, whatever it was that they needed to hear there that day. And as the dust was falling, I can just imagine he just kept right on the preaching, because his desire was for souls to know that there was a hope in a lost and a dying world. His hope hasn't changed any. Follow Jesus wherever he goes. And he don't let things hinder him. He don't let titles stop him. He don't let circumstances prevent him from teaching and preaching and doing what is necessary. Look, as we see him, there's always a multitude, it seems like, that are following him. Or when they hear about him, they're seeking him out. We look and we see as he was going in John chapter 4, as he was going to Jerusalem, he must needs pass through Samaria. He stopped by to meet a woman at the well in Samaria. He stopped by to preach unto her a righteousness. He stopped by to tell her about the one who could give that living water that springs up in the soul into life everlasting. And praise God, he started a work there that I believe that continued to grow. He told the woman dropped her pitcher, and she run back into the town, and she told everybody, come see the man that told me everything that I ever did. And they came and they listened to Jesus. I don't know, the Bible doesn't conclude the whole thing, but I believe a lot of folks got saved at Sychar. Because Jesus went to where the sinners were. Jesus went to where nobody else would go. And I can imagine his, Master, you sure we're going through Samaria? Jews don't go through Samaria. We take the long way around. We don't want to minister to that bunch over there. We need to go on down to Jerusalem. Jesus said, no, we're going. We're going. I have to go there. Why? Because there's souls that need to be saved there. Amen. When Jesus left out of the house there in Capernaum, after the paralytic man has been healed and his sins have been forgiven and everybody has seen a marvelous work, and the Pharisees and the scribes are scratching their heads and saying, man, we just ain't getting this. You know why? They're wrapped up in religion. They're wrapped up in their separation. They're wrapped up in their seclusion. And they're not effective. They're not doing anything to help anybody whatsoever. Amen? Let me tell you what, a religious crowd won't do anything for anybody. Amen. But people that got the love of Jesus in their heart will go find those ones. He passed by the receipt of custom. You know what that was? That was the place where the tax collector, man, that's about that time of year. Everybody's getting their taxes done. I've heard more whining about taxes this year. Oh, man, it's horrible. People are complaining. They're crying about their returns and what they're getting back and what they was expecting and what they got. And some didn't even get anything. Some were expecting a good bit back, and some have had to pay. And, man, you're just hearing it everywhere you go. And probably the most despised agency of the federal government is the IRS. See, things haven't changed much. That's what Levi was. Matthew Levi was a tax collector. He collected taxes for the Romans. He was despised of his Jews. He was a Jew, but he worked for the Romans. He was a Jew, and he was required to collect so much money for the Romans, and he could collect whatever he wanted. The Romans just wanted so much. You could take whatever you wanted, but the Romans demanded this much, and he made his living by extorting extra money from his countrymen, from his people. That's how he made his living. And as we read through the Bible, we find out that these publicans, most of them were very wealthy. You know how they got that way? The same way that bunch of crooks down in Washington did. Amen? They sold out. They sold out their own people. I can't understand how somebody can go into office that makes $174,000 a year and in a couple years becomes a millionaire. Amen? They've sold you out. Don't ever depend on politicians to solve your problems. You know who solved your problems? Jesus. Amen? And I don't care what side of the aisle they sit on down there. They're all the same. Amen? I don't care what title they have. They're all the same. They're a bunch of crooks looking after their own self. That's the way the publicans were. They were despised. I seen a thing. I seen it years ago. It keeps coming up every now and then. A little boy told his dad, he said, I've decided, Dad, that what I want to do in life. He said, what's that? He said, I'm going to go into organized crime. His dad said, in government or the private sector? Amen. That's about the truth of it. About the way it is. That's the way people looked at Matthew Levi and saw him. He was a crook. He was no good. He had sold out his people. But Jesus made it a point to pass by where Levi was and give him a personal invitation to follow me. Why did Jesus do that? Because he loved sinners. When everybody else despised him, Jesus loved him. When everyone else could care less about him, Jesus loved him. When everyone else would talk about him and ridicule him, Jesus loved him just like you and me. When everybody else might talk about us and talk about our sin, talk about our problems, talk about our pitfalls, talk about the things. You know, we always like to see ourselves as decent human beings, but there's always somebody that's pointing a finger. And you know what? None of us have a right to point a finger at anyone else. We're all in the same condemnation. But Jesus looked at us and he saw something worth redeeming. He saw someone worth loving. And he reached down, the psalmist said, into the miry clay into the horrible pit. And he brought me up out of that. He's seen in Levi someone that deserved redemption. And he called Levi. And the Bible says that Levi immediately followed him. You know what that means? He gave up everything. You understand that? Listen, the disciples were fishermen. They left Jesus. Or they left their fishing nets and they went and followed Jesus. But we find out several times, what were they doing again? They were back to fishing. Amen. They were back to fishing. They could go back to fishing. It wasn't a big deal. They could go back to what they have known before. It wasn't that big a deal. But when Levi got up and left his job, he cut himself off completely. He left everything. He couldn't go back. He couldn't pick right back up where he was before. He left everything. And you know, that's the way we need to be. We need to be willing to leave everything. Because Jesus gives us everything. He's loved us more than anyone else. Look here. I got to hurry on down. And I get sometimes wanting to dig too deep in something, I think. But we see it doesn't matter who they were. Publicans, crazy people, demon-possessed. Remember the madman of Gadara? The rude dude in the nude in a very bad mood. Huh? Hey, man. Man, Jesus went right to where he was just to meet him, turned around and came back. Hey, man. Delivered him. You remember the woman that came and was possessed with seven devils? Hey, man. All these people were people that Jesus loved and cared about. He was a friend of sinners. He's still a friend of sinners today. And he passes by our hearts and our lives. He passes by each one of us just to remind us that we're loved. Just to remind us that he cares for you. He don't care where you're at. He don't care what you're going through, what you're dealing with. He don't care about the sin that's in your life. Your friends and your family and everyone else might care. Jesus don't care. He just wants to save you. He wants to change you. He wants to deliver you and to help you. If we're going to have a ministry like Jesus, we need to go to where people need to hear the gospel. We need to follow Jesus. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Isn't that what Levi did? He denied himself of his income. He denied himself of that which was making him rich so that he could go and follow wherever Jesus would take him. Matthew martyred himself. Or didn't martyr himself, but Matthew was martyred, I should say, for the cause of Christ in preaching the gospel of Jesus, the friend of sinners. I wish I knew that song. I ask Robbie Perry every time he comes. I love that song, Jesus, Casting Crowns, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. They were here just a couple weeks ago. Every time I sing it, Mr. Robbie, I'm singing, yeah, I'll sing it. Jesus, Friend of Sinners. The publicans said he was a friend of sinners. The publicans knew he was a friend of sinners. But so did the Pharisees and the scribes. Those whom he had touched and those whom he had healed and opened blinded eyes and healed the crippled bodies and raised the paralytic and set the demons free, they knew he was a friend of sinners. But so did everybody else. So did the religious crowd. We see the path of ministry with Jesus. So look in verse number 15, you see a picture of ministry with Jesus. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. I don't know what kind of a party was going on down at Levi's house, but every lowlife, every outcast, every despised individual in the community had been invited. Look at the group that's there. Look who is gathered there. The publicans. Not a publican, the publicans. Levi, he just didn't get satisfied with getting what he found in Jesus for himself. He went and told all his co-workers. He invited them down there. Everybody else that the world was despised at, and everyone else that the world hated, everyone else that nobody could give a rip about what would happen to them. As a matter of fact, they kind of hoped that tragedy would fall their way, maybe that they would die or suffer some incurable disease or whatever. Folks despised them and couldn't stand them, but yet Levi has invited them to his house. Publicans, plural, and sinners. Oh man, don't we all like to point everybody else's sins out? Look at them, they're a drug addict. Look at them, they're an alcoholic. Look at them, they do this. Look at them, they do that. But you ever stop and think about your own sin? When you're talking about everybody else, you're a busybody. Amen. Did you know that? When you start talking about everybody else's sin to somebody else, that makes you a busybody, a gossip. You know what the Bible teaches about gossips? They're sinners. Well, when you start looking down your nose at other people and you start judging other people because of what they have and what they don't have, what they've done and what they haven't done, where they live or anything else, you make yourself a judge. And you know what the Bible says about people that make themselves judges? They're sinners. You know, we always want to look at the big sins. We always want to look at everybody else's sin, but we want to overlook our own sin. Amen. Jesus makes no difference. He didn't call out the prostitutes and the drunkards and the thieves. He just said he was a friend of sinners. Amen. Their sin is no different than your sin. Sin is sin. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says this sin is worse than that sin. Amen. Sin is sin. Jesus surrounds himself with sinners because nobody needs Jesus more than sinners. Look at the crowd at that party at Levi's house. It was just filled with the lowest dregs of societies according to the religious crowd. Just take a look around you this morning. You know who's here? A bunch of sinners. A no good, dirty, filthy, rotten, low down, stinking sinner that needs to be in hell with his back broken standing in front of you, but been saved by the grace of God. I'm a sinner. But Jesus loves me. There's someone here that has a hidden past. Someone that has a hidden sin. Someone that has a problem that's so reprehensible that they hope no one ever finds out. You know who already knows? Jesus. That's why he stopped by. Amen. That's why he's come by this way. I just come this way every chance I get to tell you that Jesus loves you. That Jesus will save you. To tell you, Christian, that Jesus will forgive you. To let you know that Jesus can take you up out of the miry clay and get you on the solid rock, and he can clean you up and he can establish your comings and your going. He can do what no one else can do for you. Why? Because he loves you. Go to any group of people that you can think of. Any group of people that you can see. And you'll be in the midst of a group of people that Jesus loves. We had the book. I don't know what happened to it. I got the book, Martyred for Christ, Martyred for Jesus. Tells about a man who lived in Romania. during communist rule and reign there. It's a true story. They publish a magazine now called The Voice of the Martyrs because of that. Because of the, you got the book? Did you read it yet? It's time to pass it on. Somebody hasn't read it. Sister Nancy has it. But he was being tortured in prison. He was beaten. He was treated unmercifully simply because he was a Christian. But you know what he did? He didn't hate his captors. He didn't spit at them and despise them and snarl at them. He loved them and prayed for them, even as they beat him. He told them about Christ and him crucified, even as they tortured him. At one point, he was moved from one place to another, but come back, and lo and behold, one of the guards who had tortured him, who had beaten him, was now a prisoner, just like him. You know why he was a prisoner? Because he had trusted Christ Jesus as his Savior. You know why he trusted Christ Jesus as his Savior? Because somebody that was going through something, that had realized that Jesus loved him and Jesus died for him and Jesus saved him and wanted him to tell others about Jesus, was willing to tell somebody about Jesus. Even when he had to follow Christ into the not so pleasant place of being in prison. The Apostle Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into the Philippian jail. And yet they sang hymns and prayed to Jesus. Long about midnight, oh, Paul began to pray, and Silas, he started to sing. I can't remember the rest of it. I'm just trying to. The old jail began to shake. The bonds were loosed. And they'd been set free. You see, we don't have an excuse not to tell people about Jesus. Because when you look around you and the reality strikes home, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And there's no place that we can go. There's no place that we can find ourselves that we don't have an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. See the picture of ministering with Jesus, the friend of sinners. We're here this morning. Some are sinners saved by grace. Perhaps some are here this morning sinners that can be saved by grace. Why? Because Jesus loves you. Because he's a friend of sinners. The problem, though, with ministry with Jesus has nothing to do with Jesus. It has nothing to do with ministry. It has everything to do with those who don't want to accept the truth of God's Word. We've been talking in Sunday school and been teaching in Sunday school in the book of Jude. In Jude chapter 3, he tells us to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto us. The word contend gives the feeling and the tense of striving for, fighting for, working for, whatever it takes to sustain it and to grab it, to contend for it. Because there are men crept in unawares. They deny God. They deny Christ. They deny the teachings of God's Word. They bring in damnable heresies that they want to teach, and they teach things that are no good, have no value whatsoever. No spiritual value whatsoever. He tells us we got to contend. That's what religion does. It waters down the gospel. He said they do it for lasciviousness. They do it so they can satisfy their own lustful desires, their own greed. They use the name of Christ for profit to make money. But the message of the gospel is still the same. It has nothing to do with anything save Christ and Him crucified. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But unto us who are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. The preaching of Christ is irrelevant to religion as long as religion is getting what it wants. And you know what religion wants? The same thing it wanted in Jesus' day. They want your money. They want your loyalty. They want everything about you to be focused on them. I told you earlier, I said, you know, hell's going to be filled with Baptists. But just, they'll be right there with the Catholics and the Presbyterians and all the other Protestant groups and the pseudo-Catholics. All the Muslims and those that deny Christ and those that deny the truth of the Word of God. All the Eastern mystic religions, the Buddhism, the Confucianism, whatever it is, the Baptists will be right there with them. See, the problem with ministry with Jesus, the friend of sinners, is religion fails to see the need. All religion is seeking to do is fulfill its own end. Amen? Fulfill its own theology. Fulfill its own ideology. And they fail to see the need. When the Catholics preach Mary and all these saints and all these people, and Mary as their intercessor, the Bible plainly teaches that there's only one mediator between God and man. It's Christ Jesus. When folks are preaching infant baptism for salvation and baptizing the infants is what gets them saved, they fail to take heed to the Word of God. We got all these members in our church. We got all these members in our body because they've been baptized as infants into the church. God's Word says you must be born again. There's no salvation without trusting Christ. See, religion wants to fulfill and to sustain its own means and its own end. But religion will send you straight to hell. They don't see the need. It's not their desire to preach Christ to a lost and a dying world. It's to preach their religion. They complain about those that have the need. Look in verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto the disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Why in the world would he lower himself to that place? Why would he do it? Remember the time when Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and the woman come in and she began to wash his feet with her tears and to wipe his feet, dry his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee said within him, if he knew what kind of woman she was, if he was a righteous man, he would have no part of her. You see, religion doesn't see the need and religion doesn't care about the people. It takes a heart like Jesus had that loves sinners. You know, if I had my choice between preaching to a church filled this morning full of saved, righteous people or the worst dregs that they could drag off the streets of Cecil County and bring in here, I'd tell y'all to go home. Amen? So I'd have the opportunity to preach to them. And then, man, let me tell you what. I preached a funeral one time, and the young man that committed suicide, and he was into Satan worship and had a bunch of people that were in Satan worship, and they had pentagrams and stuff tattooed all over them. And where up at G's funeral home where he had to preach. I was about this far away from him, and they made it a point to sit right there on that the front two pews. Everything, my wife can tell you, the funeral director said, he said, that was the eeriest thing I ever had to deal with in my life. Everything I preached, they were just something to rebut it, something nasty to say back as we was preaching a funeral, trying to preach Christ and him crucified. But you know what? I'd rather preach the whole room of that than preach to a whole bunch of people saying, amen, amen, amen. Because who needs to hear it more? Amen? See, the problem with ministry is most people don't see the need. The problem with ministry is most people don't care about the need. Why would he sit with those sinners and publicans? Why would he sit with a bunch like this? Why would he want to come to them? Because they had the greatest need and their hearts are going to be more receptive because they know they have a need. See, the problem with ministry with Jesus, the friend of sinners, is most people don't care. As long as everything's all right, as long as everything's going good with us, as long as everything's good in our church, we're fine. We can't help what's going on. That's their own problem. Well, let me tell you what. I'm my own worst enemy. Amen. When I'm sinning, I'm nobody's fault but mine. Amen. When you're sinning, it's nobody's fault but yours. When they're sinning, it's nobody's fault but theirs. But Jesus loved them anyway, just like he loved you, just like he saved you. He wants to save them, but he needs you to go tell them that Jesus saves. Amen. See, the problem with ministry, many people haven't got the burden for it. Jesus had a burden for the lost. Verse 17, Jesus makes it clear what the purpose of ministry with him is. Then Jesus, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How many of you go down to the doctor and say, doctor, I don't feel bad, everything's good, and you know I'm just as healthy as a horse, and everything's good, but I need you to prescribe me something today. When I'm sick, my wife has to aggravate me for 2 or 3 days to get me to go to the doctor. Sometimes my daughter's calling me on the phone, Dad, you need to go to the doctor. Dad, you should get to the doctor. Dad, why don't you go to the doctor? So finally, it's just a matter of the aggravation of going to the doctor. I'm not afraid of the doctor. It's just the aggravation of going to the doctor, hoping that I get over it. So if it's that hard to go when you're sick, you know, it's even harder to go when there's nothing wrong. Jesus said, I didn't come and call those that aren't sick. I didn't come to minister to those that don't have a need, but I come to minister to the ones that had a need. I love them enough that I was willing to leave glory and come down here to walk amongst the lowlifes of this world, the dregs of society, the sinners and publicans, so that I can touch them and heal them and give them a dose of what they need. And let me tell you what, when you get a dose of Jesus, it makes a change for whatever's ailing you. I don't care what it is. It can be a drug addiction, alcoholism, a pornography addiction. It can be you're a thief, you're a liar, you're a cheat. It can be anything. You're an adulterer, an adulterer. You're living in fornication. Whatever it is your life might be in, a good dose of Jesus will make a change in that. Amen? It'll make a difference. Jesus said over in Luke, chapter 19, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Bible says, all have sinned. You know what all means? It means all. It means you and me. It means your grandma, your grandpa. Man, my Aunt Lessie, you've heard me preach about her a lot of times. She's probably one of the godliest women I ever know. But you know what? She's a no good, dirty, filthy, rotten, stinking, low down sinner that deserved to be in hell with her back broke. But she'd been saved by the grace of God. My mother-in-law, one of the godliest women I ever knew. A no good, dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten, low down, stinking sinner deserved to be in hell with her back broke, but had been saved by the grace of God. See, the problem is we got to see us how Jesus sees us. We got to realize the purpose of Jesus coming into this world, the purpose of his ministry, the purpose of him loving us was to bring us to salvation. That's why he came. That's why he travels the path that he travels. That's why you see him with the people that he's with. That's why the world can't understand. That's why religions can't understand. Well, I got to do this for myself, and I got to do this for my God. I'm thankful that I didn't have to die for my God. He came and died for me. Because he wanted to make a difference. He wanted to make a change. We're all affected with sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death. Apart from Jesus, apart from the love that he imparts unto us, we're going to split hell wide open. Some people argue about that. The Bible is pretty clear. Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. Not just that. He even gave the account. He didn't give the rich man's name, but he told about the rich man of Lazarus. And he said in hell, he lifted his eyes. And when you read that, it's always read in the present tense. I hear people quote, in hell, he lifted his eyes. No. The Bible says, in hell, he lifted his eyes. It's always in the present tense. Being in torment. But Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom. You see, we don't want to accept the parts that we don't like, but Jesus says they're necessary for us to understand that we're all under the wages of sin. We're all condemned to hell because of sin. But he said the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. As a matter of fact, the book of Romans tells us that God commended his love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, Jesus, friend of sinners, you got to go. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you so much that he was willing to leave and forsake everything. Levi thought he'd give up everything to follow Jesus. The disciples said, Lord, we've forsaken everything. Jesus said, you don't know what forsaking everything is all about. He gave up everything so that you could gain everything. Sin's a disease, but he loved you enough to bring the cure. And the cure was his shed blood. The cure was a life that was surrendered to the death on an old rugged cross. It wasn't for an elite sect. Levi, he was born into the religious family of Israel. The Levites were the ones who were charged with all the religious order and all the religious ceremonies. It was from the tribe of Levi that the priest came from. It was from the tribe of Levi that the scribes came from. It was from the tribe of Levi that the offices in the temple, the order of the temple was taken care of. The ministering, the physical needs were taken care of. The spiritual needs, the sacrifices were all taken care of by the Levites. But yet, here was even a Levite that needed salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize you're in the same boat as Levi. He was born into the religious sect, the religious tribe, a religious family. No doubt his mom and dad was hoping that he'd grow up to become a scribe. Maybe one of the men who ministered in the course in the temple like Zacharias did when it was his time. Maybe he would have an office, he'd have a job. He would be somebody. And he became a receipt of customs, a publican, despised and rejected. But Jesus loved him. Jesus passed by his way. Jesus called him, and he followed. I wonder if there might be one here this morning that needs to follow Jesus. I wonder if there's one here this morning that has realized that Jesus really loves me. And he don't care about my past. He don't care about what I've done. He don't care about where I am. He don't care about who I am. All he cares about is me. I don't have to have a title. I don't have to have a pretense. He loves me because I'm me. Jesus, the friend of sinners and publicans, loves me. He gave his life on an old rugged cross for me. He took me that has nothing and wants to give me everything. He loves me. Brother Jim, Sister Mary, let's get a song this morning.